Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week, we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is knowledgeable in ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and most certainly all the more accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. We are nearing the end of our study of the book of Jonah. This is a very short book, only 4 chapters, and we are presently in that 4th chapter. Class teacher Doug Brady has carefully presented the information found in this short book, and although many of us considered it, well, just a story about a man who was swallowed by a large fish, we have now discovered a meaning of the story and what actually happened and the outcome of that. Before we start listening to this 5th lesson in this short series, would you allow me, please, to make a note of a problem that occurred just before this class began on Sunday morning? We are most privileged to have some of the finest recording equipment in our classroom, and we do take it for granted all too often. To prove that, this Sunday morning, a very important piece of equipment stopped recording the lesson. There wasn't time to fix it, if it could be fixed, and we went ahead with the lesson anyway. To my great surprise, a member of our class recorded the lesson on their iPhone, and although the quality is a bit of a problem, we have this lesson because of someone's quick thinking. There are places where it may be a little difficult for you to understand a word or two, and we have worked carefully to fix those spots, but I think you will be able to discern the material being presented. We are praying that that equipment can be quickly repaired and be ready for our next class. Having said that, let's go into the Believer's Bible Class classroom on the campus of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, where class teacher Doug Brady is ready to begin. So here now is our longtime teacher and my good friend, Doug Brady.
Last week we were in chapter 3, and we talked about this. If this book had ended at chapter 3, verse 10, Jonah would be the greatest prophet that ever lived. Just amazing. Now, I want you to think about this a second. In 3 days, over 600,000 to 1 million people turned to God. Has there ever been an evangelistic effort like that before in 3 days? No. This is the greatest revival the world's ever seen. Some people, now there's a lot of scholars who question how many people I'm saying. We'll talk about that in a minute. But how did this happen? God's call of one man. Just one man. And the thing to see is, was that one man fully committed to what God wanted him to do? No. Which brings you to another point. Did God perform a number of physical miracles here?
Yes.
He brought the storm. And then he shut the storm down, just like that. He prepared a fish to carry Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights. You're going to see he prepared a plant, he prepared a worm, and he prepared an east wind. All of these miracles, they don't compare to the spiritual miracle that God performed in the hearts of the people of Nineveh. Could you imagine if God did this in Fort Worth, or Dallas, or Arlington, and everybody in Arlington turned to the Lord? Could you see a difference? Well, of course, fruition. Well, you know, Nineveh was the wickedest city in Assyria, so I shouldn't say that. Now, this narrative also illustrates something very important to us, I think you should see, that after a believer fails in doing what God wants him to do, God can still use him. Now, is there anyone in here who's never failed at what God wanted you to do? I don't see any hands. So I am guessing that all of you are like me. I wasn't raising my hand either. We have. Now, when God calls you, he wants commitment. That's what his call is all about. Commitment. I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in the lives of my sons. I've seen it in the lives of others. But frequently, when God calls, we tend to refuse. I can remember talking to each of my sons in turn, who God called to be missionaries, and each of them said, well, you know, Dad, originally when he wanted me to do this, I told him no. First, I was so stunned by that, I didn't ask any follow-up questions. But later, how long, Brooks, was it from when he first started calling you until you said yes? And he didn't want to answer because he knew I would say, you mean I spent all that money on preparing you to be an architect? And but it was a while. Now, I've come to learn both from this book and personal experience that God will give you another chance. But there's some prerequisites to that second chance. And I'm going to suggest to you at least four. The first one is, we have to recognize our failure or our inability. You have to come to grips. God, I know I said no, and that's wrong. God, I know when I told you I couldn't do this, that I was wrong because through your power I could. You have to recognize your failures or your inability. Number two, there needs to be a crisis of honest reflection. Do you notice how being inside the belly of that fish finally got Jonah to have an honest reflection of what's going on? God's going to put you in a situation where you're going to have some type of crisis that brings you to an honest reflection. I must depend on God. And so that's the second thing. The third is, once you have that honest reflection, you have to draw near to God so he can empower you. You have to draw near to him. That's not easy to do sometimes, especially after we've disappointed him. And we know we've disappointed him. But we have to draw near to him. And finally, we have to tell ourselves we're going to be ready when the opportunity comes again. And it will come, but we have to be ready. Now, there's a third thing I want you to consider from chapter 3. It talks about, do you remember? Well, let's just read it real quick so that you see what I'm talking about. And when word reached the king, this is in verse 6, of Nineveh, he rose from the throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in ashes, and he passed a proclamation saying, Do not let man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste the thing, and do not let them eat, but both of man and beast covered with sackcloth, and seeking God earnestly to turn from his wicked way and from the violence that was in his hands. Now, this is the attributes of a good leader. He is not going to ask his followers to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. That's one of the problems in our country. They want you to have a particular type of insurance, but they provide their own special insurance. That's just an example. But leaders should do. George Washington did everything he asked his men to do during the war for independence. So, what did he do? He personally repented and turned to the one true God. He issued a proclamation. He provided those who followed with three fundamental rules of need. Number one, a clear model. Look at me. Paul many times says, look at me. See what I'm doing. Now, some of us, we have kind of a hard time with that. We wouldn't be able to say, well, look at me and do what I'm doing. I'm much better at listen to what I say and do that. Don't watch what I do and do that. But he provided a clear model. He also provided a clear message. He told me, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to seek God earnestly. You need to pray that he will. And you provide him with a clear motivation. What did he say? Maybe we won't be destroyed. But if you don't do this, we're certainly going to be destroyed. You see that message coming through? In verse 9, he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger from us, and we will not perish. If you don't do this, we're going to all die. Would they have all died? Absolutely. God said it. What if he had said, you know what? God says he's going to destroy Nineveh. Let's everybody just scatter across the empire. Then he can't get us. that have been what a leader should do?
No.
And we have demonstrated in this book that God can chase down anybody who tries to run from him. Now, Jonah was to preach the message that God gave him. When God called him, did he give him the message? No. He said, I want you to give him the message that I'm going to give you. Now, that message centered on sin, the sin of his audience, judgment they were sure to incur if they continued down the same path. That was his message, his core message. You all are wicked. If you keep doing this, God's going to destroy you. Does God have any prophets in place today? We just don't call them prophets. We call them pastors, preachers, evangelists. Now, I want you to think about this just a second, because I think it's important for us to come to see. You need to see when you win, and you need to see when you're losing. Now, we don't have prophets today who God gives a prophetic message to of something that's going to happen that's not recorded in the scriptures. He's told us everything, but you got to remember, when Ezekiel prophesied, did he know anything about what was written in the Gospel of John or the book of Revelation? No, because it wasn't written yet. We now have prophets who have the completed canon available to them. And if they search it, they can find everything God says we need to know about what's going to happen. But the primary job of a prophet in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and today is to point out the sin of the people if it starts to become rampant, and to tell them what God will do if they don't stop. Are the prophets, have the prophets in our nation been doing that?
Some.
Most? No. They have no interest in that. Let me ask you this. Could more of those pastors get on national news shows if they would speak the truth on a controversial subject?
No.
Yeah, they would. They love controversy. The news media does. But they won't. Because they're scared. They're fearful. Fearful of the IRS. Fearful of Antifa. Fearful of whoever knows what may happen. When God calls someone to be a prophet, is fearful an excuse for that? No. If he's calling you to be a prophet, he says, consider my promise in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not actually look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise not just made to Isaiah, made to us. And made to these prophets. And our nation is in the shape that they're in. Not because of all those wicked people out there, but because righteous people wouldn't stand up and say, that's not right. And unfortunately, we're losing something that was spread the God, a nation that was able to spread the gospel around the world. Who sent out more missionaries than the United States of America?
You know, they really don't have to point a finger and say, that's wrong. If they just say, here's what the Word of God says.
Yes.
And, you know,
they don't have to
make it very clear. But you know what? I think many of the prophets are called to do just what Nathan did. David said, that man deserves to die. He took his finger, pointed right at the king. He said, you are the man. And it's time to call out. One final thing that I'm going to find amazing as we get into chapter 4. And that is this. I don't know how many of you have ever shared your faith and been able to lead somebody to the Lord. We have one guy in here and another gal here who do that regularly. And Les, what's the feeling like after seeing someone born again because God has used you in their life to share his gospel message of love and forgiveness?
What's the moment of excitement?
Excitement? Euphoria? Could you imagine multiplying that feeling by 600,000 times? Well, that's what happened. Maybe it's a million times for this prophet Jonah. How is he going to respond to that feeling? Seeing those people come to know his God, repent of their sins and turn to him. Yes?
Mark and I were talking about this Antifa thing this morning, and it made me think of that verse in Hosea 4:6. Where God says, because you have forgotten me, I will also forget your children.
We don't like hearing that, do we? I guess that would also include our grandchildren.
You know, Doug, going back to Jonah's thoughts on the people of Nineveh, he hated them. So do you think he was really euphoric once they heard the message, or do you...
We're going to see exactly what he was here in just a second. But one of the things we need to determine, what is the source of this man's hatred? What kind of hatred is it, and what's the source of it? That's what we're going to try and look at a little bit today. But before we read on, let's pray before we read the scriptures. Father, we thank you for the time that we could get together and we could study your word. Don't have to worry about police arresting us for having Bibles or talking about your scriptures. I thank you for the freedom that you've given us up to now in our country. I pray, Father, that you continue to protect it. But in protecting it for us, I pray that we will use it as you intended and not just be slothful Christians. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this. But it greatly displeased Jonah. Now, what greatly displeased him? Over 600,000 people coming to the Lord. It greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. I want you to see, this is the one thing that Jonah did right. When you get angry, what should you do?
Talk to God.
What do you tell them? Well, first of all, you tell them how you feel. Tell them why you feel that way. Jonah's going to do that. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord God and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country?" Now, see, we didn't hear that conversation. He said, "If I go there, these people might turn, and you won't destroy them." That's what he's saying. "Therefore, in order to forestall this event, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Now, let's look at this couple of words, several words in this passage, before we break it down and see what it means. The first word I want you to look at is displeased. This is the Hebrew word ra'ah. Now, I'm going to have to tell you, I'm going to make some people mad. If you read the King James, it does say displeased, but it's got a different Greek word there than the word that it should be, ra'ah, because the manuscript that they use has flaws in it. The truth is, the Greek text on which the King James was translated in 1600 had the wrong word there. Similar, but it was a scrivener's error that produced that. The word is ra'ah, and ra'ah means evil, misery, distress, injury, calamity. It can mean, it has a wide range of meanings, and you have to look at it from the context. So what it's saying is, but it greatly displeased Jonah. That is, he was distressed because of what happened. Now, you're going to see later this word used again, and it'll have different meanings. And he became angry because of his displeasure or distress. Here, this word anger is a word that means, it's kara, and it means to be hot, furious. It has to do with an anger that boils up quickly. You know, we got an induction stovetop in our house a while back. And I'm always amazed at taking a pot of water, putting it on there, hitting it at the highest, and within 30 to 60 seconds, it's boiling. How can it do that? Then I realized, you know, you have something that's just like that, Doug. It's called a temper. In 30 to 60 seconds, you're boiling sometimes. So that's this word. It's a flash hot. Now, the third word I want you to see is loving kindness. It seems like it's a cross between two words, but in Hebrew it's a small word, chesed. And it's a word that carries the meaning of loyal, steadfast, and faithful love. It's a description of love, loyal love, steadfast love, faithful love. It stresses the idea of belonging together. It's exhibited by God's faithful love of unfaithful people. Loving someone who doesn't maybe necessarily need to be loved or deserve to be loved. Sometimes some of you who raise kids, you know, kids can do some things and they don't really deserve to be loved. And yet you still do, because God gave you a love in your heart for them. But Jonah is now, after seeing what has happened, exceedingly angry. And the first thing he did was he gave God five I knows. I know this, I know this. And look at these, four. Number one, he knew, he said, you're gracious and a compassionate God. I knew that. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. Number two, I knew you were slow to anger. And I knew that you were abundant in loving kindness. And I know that you were a God who relents concerning Ra'ah. That is, relents concerning injury, calamity, or the like. How did he know that? I've come to realize that I don't think Jonah was as close to God as many of us believe prophets are. Now, God is working to change that. But he doesn't seem to really know God's heart that well. And so, how is it he came to know this? Because he studied it. What did Hebrew young men have to learn in school?
The first
five books of the Bible. The second one being Exodus that they memorized. I want you to keep in mind here these four I knews. And then let's look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Now this is the Lord speaking. Then the Lord passed in front of him, that is Moses, and proclaimed. So this is the Lord God talking about himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious. We've seen that when Jonah said, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, trespass, transgression, and sin. Do you see those four I knews right there? Mm-hmm. Right there in that passage. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now, we're going to come to a sad part here. There's something that we need to understand. What is the basis of this hatred? I've come to believe, as I've studied this, Jonah I'm talking about, racial. You think about it, put together all your knowledge of the Jews. They're racist. To them, there are three races, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. And they hate the other two. I think Jonah had a special racial hatred for the Assyrians, probably because some of the things they were going to do. These were the mortal enemies of Israel. Eventually, in 722, they're going to destroy Israel and scatter the people so far they never come back. Now, Jonah bitterly hated these Assyrians, and it was a racial hatred. Now, this type of hatred is irrational and without reasonable foundation. That's what racial hatred is. When you hate someone solely because of their national origin and the color of their skin, that has nothing to do with fact. It's all irrational. Jonah shared this systemic racial prejudice with the rest of Israel. But you consider when Paul was fighting this racial hatred. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 14. For you, brethren, he says to those from Thessalonica, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. In other words, you were like the Christian church in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. In other words, your own countrymen persecuted you like the Jews persecuted the Christians in Judea. These Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Now notice this. Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. These Jewish persecutors said, we don't want you talking to Gentiles because we don't want them saved. Would you ever fit in with that crowd? Absolutely he would. You see what's going on here? Let's look at this just a second. What was the stated mission that God had for Israel? What was the stated mission? Three parts. Number one, stated mission for Israel. You are to be the repository of the Word of God. Almost every book in the Bible is written by a Jew. They were the ones who God chose to speak through to give us the Word of God. If it wasn't for Israel, we would be ignorant and probably headed to hell. You got to understand that. That's number one. Number two of the mission is they are going to be the people through whom God is going to send the Savior, the Messiah. What did God say to Abraham? I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. And the whole world will be blessed through you. Now, the third one. They were to carry the message of God's salvation to everyone in the world, to be the lighthouse to the world. Now, I can tell some of your faces. Now, wait a second. I agree with him on the first two. But is that really the mission of Israel, to carry the gospel throughout the whole world? Was that really what they were supposed to do? Absolutely they were supposed to do it. I'm going to prove it to you. Isaiah 49:6. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He's talking to Israel there, to the Jews. That was his plan. How well did they perform?
Not so well.
Because of that, dispensation of the Jews ended at the time of Jesus. And God raised up a new entity to spread that gospel to the world, which has done better than any before them. That is the church. So, I want you to look at it. If you think about Jonah now in his situation, how would he have loved to be able to return to Israel? Guess what, guys? I got news from Nineveh. Yeah, we hate those guys. They're all dead. Every single one of them. Man, woman, child, he's all destroyed. He would be a national hero. Everybody would think he's great. But now he had to go home and face the anger of other Assyrian haters. Moreover, since destruction didn't come to Nineveh as he had predicted, be embarrassed and appear a fool. He thought that the Ninevites did not deserve to be forgiven. You know, being a prophet of God, shouldn't forgiveness be part of his nature? Let me ask you a question, though. Are there those you know who you don't believe should be forgiven? See, now, Doug, you're starting to meddle. Maybe that's a little too personal. But I think that we ought to examine our lives today. I mean, do you want to be like Jonah? Well, I want to be like Jonah to have 600,000 people come to know the Lord. But let me tell you, Jonah was failed as a prophet because he didn't have a heart for God. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. The question is now, are there people who you won't forgive? You say, well, wait a second, Doug. You don't know the circumstances. They don't deserve to be forgiven. There's an easy way to understand whether someone deserves to be forgiven or not. It's very simple. Is God willing to forgive them?
Yes.
If he is, then you should be willing to forgive him. Why? Because he lives in you. And you know what? You don't even have to forgive him on your own for that person. He'll help you to have a spirit of forgiveness towards them. Jonah refused. Now, he thought they didn't deserve forgiveness. But I want you to notice the hypocrisy here, because there's always hypocrisy like this in the life of those who refuse to forgive. Jonah certainly did not deserve God's grace and forgiveness as he sat in the belly of that fish. He spit in God's face. He didn't deserve forgiveness. God called him to this man, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And not only that, am I saying no, I'm going to put myself in, well, you can't make me. That's what he said. But he received it anyway. Now he begrudges that to the Ninevites. That same grace and forgiveness. Now that brings us to an important question. Did Jonah really repent in the belly of the fish? I would say yes, he did. He repented of his sin of refusing to obey God. But his heart hadn't changed. He said, all right, I repent. I shouldn't have done it. I will do what you're telling me to do. I will go to Nineveh. I'll preach the message that you tell me to preach. And he did that. Mark.
Was that, I don't even want to know if I want to use the word repent. That could be a conditional surrender to God just to get out of this dilemma.
Very well could be. But repent means you change your mind, okay, I'm going, and you change your action, and he went. I mean, when he got spit up, he didn't say, ha ha, I'm out of fish's belly now, I'm going the other way, I'm going to go down to Ethiopia. No, he didn't do that. He said, I'll go. But now, let's look at his heart just a second. So, we go back to verse 3, and here's what he says, now therefore, or therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. I can't go back to my own country. I can't face those people. This is so horrific for me. I have, you know, post-revival syndrome here, and I just need to die. You know, he tries to justify himself both in his own eyes and God. You know, who is he blaming here?
God.
Now, when did man start blaming God?
Adam.
The woman who you gave to me. Gee, she did this. You know, did you notice that? It said like it started out with a double barrel blame. The woman who you gave to me. Not me, God. I didn't do anything. So, he now is trying to blame God. He says, I knew you would do something wrong like this. You made a fool out of me 40 days and they'll be destroyed. People back home, they'll think I'm a traitor that I did this. And he has to die again. That is to give up. It's kind of like Jonah's own reputation was more important to him than God's reputation. You know, that's something we need to think about. Do we ever put our reputation above God's? Now, why would Jonah seek his own death in this situation? Because he was bitter. Bitterness is like a poison in a man or woman's soul. Why does a person become bitter? Well, there's a number of causes. It can be specific and repetitious anger. It can be the infliction of deep emotional pain or mistreatment of someone or someone who's something that's important to you. And so we're going to see this as God's going to use that concept to deal with his bitterness. But that's how a person becomes bitter. And we have to be careful about that. I gave you an example there, people of Babylon, how they became bitter because of how the Babylonians treated them. And, you know, Jonah may have experienced similar treatment at the hands of the Assyrians or his family. The bitterness grows inside a person. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So what comes from bitterness? Defilement. Defiles you, and it defiles those around you. You just have to come to understand that. Paul warned against that in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit here? I mean, if you're already a believer, how do you? He says, let all bitterness, and then the causes of it, wrath and anger and clamor and slander, be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, this is the way I want you to live. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You want to see the basis for that concept of whether you should forgive or not? It's right there. You're going to forgive how? God has forgiven you. Just as God forgives, you should forgive. So at this point, we might want to consider the despondency of another prophet. Does this happen to prophets? There was a prophet that lived a few hundred years before Jonah. It was at a point in his life where he had just defeated over close to 1,000 prophets of Baal. He'd called down fire from heaven. He'd brought rain at a time where it hadn't rained in 3.5 years, who ran faster than a team of horses for over 26 miles. And immediately after that, what did he say? But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for God for himself that he might die. And he said, is it enough now, Lord? Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. See, the same. Now, you know who that was?
Elijah.
Elijah. It seems like when God is working with you or through you, you also have a vulnerability to Satan. And here, Satan is using this racial hatred in Jonah's heart to try and destroy what God is doing. And I'm going to suggest to you, Satan won a major victory here. Now, wait a second. Between 600,000 and 1 million people turned to God. How did Satan win anything? I'm going to show you in just a minute. Now, some human behavior experts, and you'll notice in your notes I put that in quotation marks, who claim there's a link between the humans and the human psyche between the hatred of others and pity for oneself. I have to admit that I think the actions of Jonah seem to bear that out. God shows mercy to the inhabitants of Nineveh, and Jonah wants to die. Notice what he says over here. He says, for death is better to me than life. Who's it all about there?
Jonah.
You see, it's self-pity. Death is better to me than life. Instead of having God's heart for others. So how is God going to deal with this failing prophet? What is he going to do? Is he going to point his finger at him and say, "You sorry son of a gun? Look what I've done for you and through you, and now you're still like this"? No, he doesn't do that. Let's start at verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city. Notice he doesn't even answer the question. Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So what is he doing? He wants to be a spectator to see the destruction of Nineveh. That's what he's going to do. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, begging with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Now, you know, it's interesting. You got a man like this. Most business experts would say, there should be no question to fire this guy. Fire him now. But instead, God chose to show Jonah the same mercy and redemption that he extended to the Ninevites. What God does next is to ask Jonah a series of questions. I want you to see. Jonah walks out of this revival where maybe as many as a million people came to know the Lord, a place of extreme blessing in hope that God will destroy all of his most recent converts. You see, that's what he's really hoping. I'm walking out of here hoping that all of these people who turned to the Lord, at least maybe they won't go to hell now, but you need to kill them all, God. Can you imagine that? You need to kill them all. What kind of man does that? I'll tell you, a man controlled by racial hatred. I mean, let's consider Jonah's actions from a different perspective. Jonah, in leaving Nineveh, is running away from a place of ministry again. Now, I want you to think about that. How valuable would Jonah have been to these new believers? Think about that a second. What could he do? He could start holding classes down in Nineveh and teaching them about the Lord God. I mean, how much do they know? Nothing. He could say, "Let's build us some places of worship in this city where people can come on the Sabbath to worship God." Now, the next thing I want you to do, I want you to invest in a little project, Ninevites. And King, here's what you need to do. We need to send a delegation down to Israel to hire copyists, to copy copies of the Word of God and bring them back to us. So we can have them here and we can read them and study them and use them. You know, this conversion of Nineveh didn't last too long if you read the book of Prophet Nahum. And in 722, maybe 50 years later, they came and destroyed Israel. Would that have happened if Jonah had followed up his revival and turned these people into true worshipers so that their kids came to know the one true God and worshiped him? You see, he just walked away from his place of ministry. You think God sent him up there for just 3 days? A little 3-day vacation and come back? No. Not with these kind of results. You got to spend time with the people who come to know the Lord. You know, when you think about it, It makes me want to say, you know, Jonah's an idiot. How can he? And then I've come to realize you've got to be careful how strong a language you use, Doug. Because what are you doing in the lives of people around you? Who put those people around you, Doug? Yeah, God. Why would he put those people around you, Doug? So that you could have a ministry to them. And what are you doing? Well, I can tell you right now what I haven't been doing. I haven't been watching baseball or basketball. Other things. But that may stay that way.
You know what, Doug? I was thinking about how many Bibles I have and how many Bibles do I need. Like, a new sermon on this study, but I have all these Bibles. And I have people that I've witnessed to that haven't gotten it. But what if we leave tonight? So I'm going to start giving out my Bibles. We have a
problem. You know, I have a mother who bought Bibles for such a tremendous amount of people who she came in contact with. And in my neighborhood, there's some signs about it. We're giving away free Bibles. We don't sometimes understand the power. Now, it seems to me that God always knows the right questions to ask. And I want you to notice how gentle God is with this recalcitrant of his prophet. And that even though Jonah wants God to deny his loving kindness that he has in Nineveh, God doesn't deny it to Jonah. So his first question was, Jonah, do you really have good reason to be angry? He wants to show him the ridiculousness of his position. Now, Jonah seems to me to misinterpret this question. He seems to think, wait a second. Do I have good reason? Well, that means he's really going to destroy them. I shouldn't be mad. I'm going to go get a ringside seat. He builds them a little shelter up there to wait the 40 days so he can see it. He does a lousy job with that shelter, by the way, but we'll talk about that in a second. He retires to what he believes to be a safe distance, sets up camp to wait on God's judgment. Completely misunderstands God's question. Now, you know, should Job know how to build shelter?
Yeah.
Didn't Jewish men do that every year? At the Feast of Tabernacles? But apparently, Jonah wasn't very good at it, and he didn't block this searing Middle Eastern sun. And it starts to beat down on him. And he's getting hot. And if you've ever been in the Middle East, the sun there can be unrelenting. And so, I want you to see, God is going to appoint plant. Now, God appointed anything up to now. Yeah, he appointed a storm. He appointed a fish. These are things that he prepared and had ready. And he had ready this plant. Now, most of the scholars I read said that they thought it was a castor oil plant. Not cod liver oil, castor oil. And others said, one of the reasons we really don't know the botanical identity of this plant is because the word in Hebrew that's used to describe this plant is the only time it's used in the whole Bible. Obviously, it's not used in the Old Testament because it's Hebrew. But in the Old Testament, it never appears anywhere else. If it's a castor oil plant, do we have a picture? It has leaves like that. Broad leaves provide a great deal of shade. It is quick growing. Now, you can say, Doug, you know, you blew that picture up. How do we know how big those leaves really are? You know, that's not an unreasonable question to me. So Jerry Schultz, there's a 12-inch ruler so you can see how big those leaves are. That's what was providing shade. Grew up and provided shade for Jonah. Now, this type of plant grows rapidly in a hot climate. It's hot, sandy climate. It averages about 12 feet in its heart. One problem with this plant, if its stalk is attacked, it withers quickly. Now, the scripture here says it grew up overnight. In normal circumstances, no plant like this would grow up overnight to 12 feet. It grows quickly, but not overnight. So, can we say the Bible's in error?
No.
It's just like the fish and the storm and the worm that's coming and the east wind. God prepared it specially for this purpose. And God had it grow up overnight for this purpose. And I want you to see that because it's very important. Because We're going to quit now, and we're going to finish the rest of this next Sunday. Before we leave, we're going to look more at this concept of racial hatred. Is there any racial hatred in our nation? Yes, there is. Now, there's some groups who say, well, those people are the haters. And other groups say, no. Those people are primarily the haters. Will legislation change that hatred? What about protests? Now, I'm talking about peaceful protests, where you burn things down. But will those change racial hate? In fact, what does that tend to do? Inflame it. You pass draconian legislation. What is that going to do? It inflames it. You get people who start saying, well, now it's our turn. And then they'll go get the power. Now it's our turn. And, if you unequally enforce the law. Now, has that ever happened in the past in our country? Absolutely. It's happening today. And you look at this, and it shouldn't be. Is there anything that man can do to change the racial heart hatred in someone else's heart or their own heart?
Right.
Well, he may pray, but to ISIS, is that going to work? No. The only one who can change that in a man's heart is God. Now, does God want to do that?
Yes.
Absolutely, he does. Is there any race that God hates?
No.
Is there any race that God didn't give his son to die for? Is there any race that God doesn't love as much as he loves it anywhere else in this world? No. He hates racial hatred. That's the thing God hates. And he recognizes it as sin. Maybe we should start praying about this. How can we help resolve that? Now, because people throughout our nation will tell you, well, this is a problem. It's interesting that the problem really started becoming exacerbated starting in 2008. But be that as it may, it's still a problem. And it's a problem in our nation. And it's going to tear our nation apart if we don't start doing something. So what do we do? Why don't you think about that between now and next Sunday? Next Sunday, I want you to think about something else. Who's the hero in this story? Jonah, the seaman. Is it somebody, the king of Nineveh? Yeah, I can't wait. A lot of people say it's the fish. The fish is the real hero. Actually, the fish comes in second. The real hero is the worm. So I hadn't even heard of the worm yet. Well, you will. The hero is the worm. I want you to think about this a second. As that worm is crawling towards the stalk of that castor oil plant, is there any bird in the world that could have come down and scooped it up?
No.
Is there any insect that could have waylaid it and destroyed it?
No.
What if Jonah had seen it headed towards the plant? Could he have stopped it?
No.
No, because that worm was appointed by God. The same way Jonah was supposed to be appointed by God. But Jonah is the only one who could say to God, no. Fish wouldn't say no. The wind wouldn't say no. The storm wouldn't say no. And that worm wouldn't have said, they couldn't say no. They just obeyed. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this book and what it's been teaching us. Now this final important lesson, Father, help us to understand what really needs to be said and done. I pray that you will bring to us an understanding of how to face this terrible blight that's in our nation. Now, Father, help us to understand that any solution starts with us. Inspect our hearts. Help us to see if we have anything in the matter of racial hatred or prejudice in our hearts. And then, Father, help us to start praying that you can resolve it in our nation. Pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and of your Holy Spirit. Amen.